Well, good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been good for me to be here. It really has. And I especially appreciate it. And we've heard comments from others about that. The last song, I Know Whom I've Believed. Now, what always grates on me about that is believe it is not correct English. But that's the only way it makes sense. But if we really sang that and mean it, I don't really have to come up here and preach a message. Because if I sang that and meant it, and that's where my heart was, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able, what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know if the song leader chose that song because of my message, but that sums up pretty well where I'm going to go with my message. My message this morning is entitled Spiritual Finals and is taken from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the first 10 verses. Now you might say, Jason, why did you choose that chapter to preach a message like that? And I think you'll see as we get to the end why I chose that. But this passage here has always somewhat fascinated me as a conundrum, maybe, of Paul saying, you know, I'm kind of trapped in this body, and I really wish I was free from it. And growing up in family devotions, different times Dad would read this passage. And at that point, I couldn't really identify with Paul's desire here to depart and be free from this body rather than to be present in it. I think I can identify a little better today. Shared with children this morning, and I asked them how many of them look forward to taking tests. And surprisingly, quite a few of them raised their hands. I don't know how we look at that as adults. I think largely I didn't really look forward to tests. I was always concerned that I might not do good enough. And I think most of us realize that from life here, at some point, we have a test coming that will be graded, if you will, on how well Jason did life and how much or not as much as he should have benefited the kingdom of God. Going to open with a somewhat humorous little verse that was written probably by a college student, although the author is anonymous. But you'll see what I mean after I read it. Quite likely it was written by a college student. But I think while it's humorous, it also portrays a lot of how we feel about tests. And it came to pass early in the morning, toward the last day of the semester, there arose a great multitude, smiting the books and wailing. And there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth, for the day of judgment was at hand. And they were sore afraid, for they had left undone those things which they ought to have done, and they had done those things that they ought not to have done. I see smiles. And it makes me smile as well, because we've been there, right? Test day is today, and it's like, boy, I wish I would have studied a little more. I wish I would have not goofed off in class and listened to what the teacher said, so now I'd know the answers. But while I was goofing off, I wasn't too concerned. I was just having a good time, and I wasn't thinking about this day of testing, this day of finals. Now, I think we all know, and I said this before, that there is a day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we all have some concern about that. And now then, let's turn to the passage. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heaven, not built by human hands. Paul here is saying, you know, if this tent I'm living in is destroyed, I know I have a mansion in heaven. And that's not built by my hands or human hands. You know, and it's interesting that Paul was a tent maker. Paul made tents for a living. So he knew what he was talking about. Meanwhile, we groan, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So he immediately goes from the word picture of a tent to now clothing, to be clothed upon by the spiritual clothing, so that in that happening, we will not be found naked. Both the tent and the clothing are protection. Both of them are protection for the natural body. I like the thought of Paul here in his desire to be clothed, that he not be found naked. And I want to elaborate just briefly on that. I want to take it now from the natural to the spiritual. Paul is really saying in plain English that my desire is to be clothed in Christ so that all that see me do not see me. They see Christ. Everything I portray is of eternity, eternal value. And what is seen when someone looks at me in my life is not me, Paul, but Christ, an eternal essence and value. Verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, so that the mortal shall be swallowed up by life or immortality. I don't know what Paul was thinking when he wrote this, but I believe it's possible that he was thinking back to the very beginning there in the garden. You know, man was not made as I experience man today. Man wasn't made as I experience this struggle to demote the carnal and promote the eternal. Man was originally made to be God-centric, life-centric, and eternal. And then Satan entered into the picture, and man believed a lie and became the man and woman that we know today, that we wrestle with. The man and the woman trying to find their way back to the garden where when God walked in the garden, they ran towards him, not away from him. Where because they were spiritual, eternal centric, God walking into the garden wasn't something to be afraid of, but to run towards. And Paul is saying here, I believe, that is my desire, to be clothed upon by man's original spirit, that I would be eternally focused and I'd be filled with life and I would be like God. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us a spirit, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So just building on that thought, God made us to be eternal-centric, God-centric. And he understands, because of the fall, this what I wrestle with day in and day out. But Paul says, there's this blessed promise. He has given me the Holy Spirit to indwell me. That is the promise, and not just the promise, but the guarantee that I shall someday leave this body and revert to my original state that I was created in, that eternal state, and I will be again what I was made to be. Now, here's a challenge, I think, for me this morning. Therefore, he says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I just ask you, can you with Paul this morning say that I am confident and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord? Is that really your heart? And it takes me back to the song and where I started, but I know him whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. If that is really the truth, then we, like Paul, will find ourselves saying, you know what? The best thing that could happen this morning is that Christ would show up and we would leave this place. Lord, it challenges me when I read this that Paul is saying, yes, that's what I want. That's my desire. My greatest desire is to be at home with the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We truly have not seen the Lord. We can experience him through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that guarantee, but we have not seen him. Verse 9, and here is really the key to my message. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, recognizing, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Recognizing that while we can't, and that probably isn't going to happen, that our goal is still, while I'm in this body, that my primary motive is to please Christ. And if that is the case, then appearing before the judgment seat of Christ will be nothing other than to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I won't be like that little parody I gave you at the beginning, where I'll be wailing and smiting the books. There'll be no reason for that, because I can look my Savior in the eye and say, thank you, Jesus. It'll be a time of welcome home, not a time of what judgment awaits me. However, if I'm going through the motions, if what is in my heart is about works and deeds, and that will find me at a different place. than if what I am doing is out of the abundance of what God has done for me. You know, God is not so interested in what Jason is doing or what you are doing. He's not so interested in that. What he's really interested in is, why am I doing it? Is it flowing out of what he has put in me? Or am I trying to please him and please you for his applause and praise? You know, God don't need me to stand here this morning and preach to you. If I was unwilling or unable, God could put somebody else here. And they could do the job just as well, maybe better, than I can. So God doesn't need me to do anything for him. He has everything, and he can accomplish everything. What God needs for me to do is to show him to others. I like what A.W. Tozer says about the judgment seat of Christ. A.W. Tozer says this: before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will not be judged by how much I have done, but by how much of me there was in it. That's a sobering thought. I'm going to put it in different words. Before the judgment seat of Christ, I will not be judged by how much I have done or by my works, but by my motives, by the overflowing of Christ. Out of me, it's not about works and reward. It's about motive and relationship. There are people that will get to the judgment seat, those finals, and there will be no reward. Matthew 6 is pretty plain about that, and for the sake of time, I won't turn there, but we all know the story, where Jesus says they have their reward. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 also speaks of that. I'll read that because that's not quite as familiar. For no one can lay up foundation other than that which was laid in Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I want to call your attention to just a few things. It talks about what we build. Remember, for a large part of history, Christianity was the poor and the disenfranchised. We live in a time today that's unusual, in that, especially in our Anabaptist circles, we are not the poor. And just because we don't like to hear that sometimes, I'll just quote this one fact that sticks in my mind. If you have a roof over your head, you know where your next meal is going to be. You are in the richest 70% of the world. So we're rich. If we're in the top 30%, and we all are, we're rich. So we're not poor. But back to my point. Gold, silver, and precious stone was all things that those people couldn't afford. What it's talking about is not material things, but spiritual attributes that only God can give and provide. Wood, hay, and stubble is all things they could provide, even if they were poor. So the parallel that's being laid out here is, it's not about what Jason can do. It's about what God can do through Jason. Because Jason don't have the ability. He can't afford it. The gold, the silver, and the precious stone. And the day of testing is this. It will be proven by fire. All those things, silver, gold, and precious stone, aren't burned up by fire. In fact, silver and gold are refined by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are consumed. I think these passages shed enough light on the point I'm trying to make. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I can bring, but about what flows out of me because of what Christ has done. My works aren't what saves me. I'm saved by grace. Jesus' work alone. And I'm thankful for that. And if I am thankful for that, that will create a relationship. And out of that will be the proof of my faith. I like the words of John Piper. And there's things about John Piper that I don't agree with. But I like his words here on this particular thing. He says, salvation is by faith. And I agree with that. But the evidence of invisible faith in the judgment hall of Christ will be a transformed life. Our deeds are not the basis of our salvation. They are the evidence of our salvation. They are not the foundation. They are the demonstration. Well, that is well said. My works aren't what saves me. My works are what flows out of an overwhelming heart of gratitude that faith has bought in Christ Jesus. Heaven isn't a reward for good living. It's eternity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The culmination of my relationship that was started here. I told the children down there that I have a little story towards the end of my sermon that is about a test. And I'll tell that story now because it illustrates a point well. It was finals again. Teacher passed out the papers. And the exam was expected to take about 3 or 4 hours. An hour into the exam, the teacher came into the classroom, walked down the row to a student, and took the student's paper away. I'm pretty sure at this point, the teacher had the attention of the whole classroom. The teacher said this, there's no reason you should spend the next 2 or 3 hours laboring and stressing yourself in the exam. Your previous work has already assured you the highest grade in this class. Therefore, there's no reason that you should spend the next several hours completing the test. Brothers and sisters, that is how we want to live our lives. If we live our lives that way, we have no fear of those finals, the judgment day of Christ, because when we get there, Christ will do just as the teacher has done. Your previous life has already assured you a place in eternity. We tend to look, or at least I do, look at, well, we're getting communion times coming. How am I doing? Or something of that. Then we look down the road and there's a test. But the reality of it is in the Christian life, the test is every day. And God is looking every day at Jason's life and saying, how's he doing today? He's observing and grading me moment by moment on how I'm living, looking at the relationships around me and how I'm doing. But more than what I am doing, he is looking at how much of me, and when I say that, how much of him that is spilling out of me is in what I am doing. That is really the measure that God is looking for us, brothers and sisters, is how much of him that he has poured into me is what I am pouring in to others and my life. That is what I will be graded on. That is what he wants from me. Why? Because that is what brings others into the kingdom. That is what blesses those around me. Not about me, not because I can do it, because he can do it through me. If you forgot everything else I said this morning, remember this. Heaven and eternity is not about rewards. It's about getting to spend eternity with Christ. The one who died for me, the one who, looking back to our passage, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Leave this tent and be at home with the Savior. And if that's what I'm striving for, if that's my primary focus and relationships are my primary priority, everything else will fall in place. And I will have no fear, only joy and expectation before the judgment seat of Christ. Live as though you may meet him today. You might. That's the reality. We need to live as though we may meet him today. We need to look forward like Paul did to that as a joyous time because we might. We might. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this body. Thank you for your presence here amongst us. Your Holy Spirit filling us with you. Father, I just pray as we leave here, as we go throughout our week, that we would remember that you are watching and observing, and that you are looking for how much of you is flowing out of me. How much of what I do, I am doing for you and because of you and what you have done for me. Father, I pray your spirit on this body. I pray you would continue to lead and guide them. I pray that you would fill them as they continue to rebuild and find their way. Father, I just pray that you would bless them. You would draw them together. You would draw others to them. And that you would build your church, Lord. We know that you will. Father, give us hearts that are pliable, that are open to you, that are filled with you, that you can use us as living stones in building your church. Bless us, Father, as we go from here. Make us light in a dark world and give us a heart for each other and for all that we come in contact with that you have for us. May your love through us spill into the world around us. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.